I'm not Dave Mead, so you can figure that out. But don't throw your bulletins away, you'll need them. We're wrapping up the missions conference from this last week with today, and we've had a wonderful time of challenges brought to us by our speakers. We've enjoyed Nick and Krista Reshevsky, who addressed us here in the Sunday School Hour, and David will follow. We've had Aaron Cockrell and Stephanie up until today. They're on their way somewhere else. And so we have had a good time, and we look forward to David now as he comes to us. Back before my time, apparently the Meads were here, because everybody seems to know them, except me and the newer folks. And they lived a while in Michigan City, and being so familiar, I mean, Kathy's being the daughter of Gordon and Ginger Taft is getting hurt. I hope remember everything. But these speakers have challenged us this week, the youth, the children, and the adults as well, with ways in which we can be faithful and effective reachers of people for the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only here but throughout the world. David Mead is with Propempo International out of Newman, Georgia, and he ministers to churches in the area of missions involvement. So at this time, David will come and challenge us with a message from the Word of God.
I'm always interested to see how I'll be introduced, see if it's the same guy. But we're really thankful to be here. This has been a great weekend for many reasons. It's a real homecoming for Kathy and me, and we just have so enjoyed hanging out in Michigan City and thankful that the Lord brought Hurricane Sandy ahead of us, and we've enjoyed the sort of clear weather that's been produced afterward. But it's really special. I can almost visualize Kathy 36 plus years ago with her dad at the end of the aisle right there, and trying to keep from, you know, tears overwhelming me then and now too. But we are very thankful to be a part of the history of Evergreen Baptist Church and part of what's going on. We're excited about what the Lord is doing, and we're so thankful to be a part of that. When we left here for the field in 1982, we considered Evergreen as one of our sending churches. It was certainly Kathy's home church and her family's home church for a number of decades. We went out to the Philippines and saw the Lord's hand at work there in marvelous ways, just doing amazing things, particularly among our Ayangan Ifugao tribal people, and seeing that continue on to today, faithfully those men discipling others who are able to disciple others also in a 2 Timothy 2:2 sort of way. And that has been the drumbeat of our ministry, with being very local church-centered and focused in our ministry philosophy. So I hope that comes out a little bit today as well. We're just thankful to be part of this missions conference. Thank you for inviting us to come and be here, and to renew fellowship with so many. And you guys have just blessed us with your kindness and your kind words and too much food, for which we're thankful. If you will, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And I want to follow the theme of the conference. The theme of the conference has been people reaching. And the three key words are proclaiming, planting, and praying. Proclaiming, planting, and praying. I think this passage fits the theme very well. I am going to tweak it a little bit as I go through, so be alert to that. But as we think about proclaiming, I want you to see Paul's priority in proclaiming the gospel. It's pretty amazing, as Paul comes to the end of writing this long letter to the local church in Rome, that he reviews a bit of his ministry over the previous couple of decades. I'm not Paul, but I empathize with him at this point. He's writing what probably is the most concise, clearest description of the importance of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and the need for proclaiming the gospel and salvation through the whole book. And he comes here in the last chapter before his long list of greetings and closing of the book, here in chapter 15, and pick it up where Ryan started reading in verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. That's through verse 18. I'm reading from the ESV for those that are mystified. Those who have an ESV, you know, welcome to the club. And those who don't, you'll get one eventually. Important here is that Paul was Christ's agent for proclaiming the gospel. And this is significant in several ways as we consider this theme for our missions conference, but also with the heavy overlay that's been given by the folks who designed this conference for our own local outreach. You know, people hear the gospel from people. People hear the gospel, see the gospel through people's lives. It's true that it comes in some impersonal ways, maybe by the radio, or by placement of a Bible, by a tract, by some literature, by something like that. But when it comes to becoming a Christian and then becoming part of the family of God, it requires people. It's a very people-intensive religion. The local church is the center and focus of all of that. But Paul felt this strong responsibility, which he reflects on here, that God appointed him to proclaim the gospel. It's person to person, face to face. It's relationship to relationship for neighbors, co-workers, classmates, friends, family members. And what a great time and season of the year it is in American life to have a season set aside for thanksgiving to God. What a fantastic opportunity to proclaim the gospel, which is the basis, the most fundamental, the biggest thing that we as believers ought to be thankful for. Paul was Christ's agent for proclaiming the gospel, and he actually did so. Look at verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, not only am I compelled to proclaim the gospel, but it actually happened. I was not just the agent, it was actuality. And he's pressing on. He's going to give a goal for further. But this is the geography question of the passage. Where is Jerusalem and where is Illyricum? Some of your Bibles will say, not Illyricum, but Dalmatia. Is that where the dogs come from? No, it's not. You know about where Jerusalem is, and Jerusalem and Israel is very much in the news in these days. But as you sweep around to the north and east, and you go through what is modern Turkey, you cross over the Adriatic into Greece and that area, and then you continue further north, you get into what we know sort of collectively as the Balkans. It's Bosnia, Herzegovina, it's Croatia. It's all that area, all up that arm of the sea to where Italy joins at the big base of the boot, at the top of the boot, actually. So that, Paul said, look, in my ministry, I have seen the gospel and personally been involved in actually proclaiming the gospel in all of those places, all the way the sweep of Jerusalem, all the way around the Mediterranean, to those couple of islands in between, across to Greece and up the next peninsula. That's southern Europe. That's Southern Europe. Now he's writing to the people in Rome, which is about the middle of the boot in your mind's eye, right? So if the gospel has already gone to Rome and there's a church there, what's the next place to go to if you keep following that crescent circle around? The Reshevskys just left. See, they would answer. It's Spain, or what was known to them as Spain. It's Spain and Portugal to us today. It's that whole Iberian Peninsula. So Paul is saying later in a few verses, look, the gospel has been faithfully proclaimed all along there. Now those believers are responsible through their local churches to continue the proclamation of the gospel in their neighborhoods, in their villages, in their state, wherever they go. And now the place where the gospel hasn't gone yet, hasn't been proclaimed yet, is Spain. So this is his ambition in verse 20. Thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So Paul had this drive, this personal fire in his bones, that he wanted to go where no man had gone before. It was the Star Trek vision. He wanted to go where the gospel had not yet been proclaimed. Well, we'll come back to that, but that is amazing. I feel akin to that. When we went to the Philippines, the New Testament had just been translated for the Ayang and Ifugao people. The gospel had already come to a number of villages. In fact, the translator originally thought that all of the speakers of the Ayang and Ifugao dialect all lived in this one valley. But he was wrong. He found out that as a few people became believers, that they had a heart to share Christ with others of their same language group that didn't have the gospel yet. They wanted to proclaim the gospel where it had not yet been proclaimed. They wanted to go to those places, and they would go across the mountain ridge to the other villages that spoke their language. It turns out that our people were oppressed by the local cultures around them and were pressed into the nooks and crannies of mountains through four provinces, not just one valley. And our Ayangan believers were determined to carry the gospel, literally carry the gospel by foot, by mouth, face to face, with village after village after village. So we just told them, and it's still astounding to me, that God enabled them to believe me. When we said, look, you're responsible for planting a church in the next village that doesn't have one. And through prayer and preparation and a lot of determination, they went for it. They went for it. And they planted churches. When we left about 10 years later, we left the area, there were about 100 churches scattered through all of these nooks and crannies in the hollows and the valleys and the mountains around there. Places that I wasn't even able to go to because it was too dangerous. Places that I hadn't seen, but they had seen, and that we had prepared people for by God's grace. Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel where it had not yet been preached, where it had not yet reached. Paul also had this great assurance that the gospel would be effective. Look at the next couple verses. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul took this quote, which a lot of us who study the Bible a lot still can't figure out why the New Testament writers plucked things out of the Old Testament and used them exactly the way they did. But Paul did it, and he said, this is my assurance. I know that when I share the gospel, it is going to be effective. That those people who hear it, some of them will come to Christ. Now, how cool is that? In today's economy where we live, what kind of assurances that we have that we're going to gain profit from anything that we do? Paul had an assurance that these people that have never heard of him will see, and those who will never heard will understand. There will be people that come to Christ if we just share it. If we just tell it. So it's incumbent upon us to be faithful to do so. I want to have some application of just this part right here in Paul's priority of proclaiming the gospel. First, the proclamation of the gospel is a necessary component of salvation. People don't get saved if they don't hear the gospel. They still have to hear the gospel in order to be saved. It says in Romans 10, a few chapters earlier, Paul affirms this. He says in Romans 10, 13 and following, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." People need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. They need to come in contact with the gospel in order to be saved. And how are they going to do that? It's me. It's you. So, who do you know, or who do you come in contact with, that you're not sure that they've heard the gospel yet? We live south of Atlanta. We work in North Africa, but our home base is south of Atlanta. South of Atlanta is like the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. It's filled with people that think they're Christians. But let me tell you, they are not Christians. All you have to do is look at how they live. You ask someone if they're a Christian, they'll say, well, sure, I was like born in Atlanta. Big whoop. Do you go to church? Sure, but I can't remember the name of it. Do you have a Bible? No. Can I give you a Bible? Yeah. Can I? Have you ever heard anyone explain the gospel? No, we hear gospel all the time. It's like gospel music on the radio. They really don't have a clue. People that you may think know the gospel may have never heard the gospel and so have never had the opportunity to come to faith in Christ. We are Christ's agents for proclaiming the gospel today. We must make it our ambition and our actual practice to proclaim the gospel. And when we do, we have assurance that our witness is effective. This is absolutely incredibly important to me. When we think of training workers and supervising workers and church planting teams in North Africa. Consider this. If you could somehow sort of transform your thinking into thinking that all of Indiana is the country of Tunisia, and by sort of ratio and geography, all of the Christians of Tunisia were plucked out of little ones and twos from villages and cities and towns all over to Tunisia, all of the Christians of the whole country were assembled in one room, it would look like this. There's no more Christians by percentage in all of Tunisia than the people represented in this room. There's less than 0.1% that are evangelical believers of any stripe. So do you understand why this assurance is important to me? In an environment that is multiple centuries hostile to the Bible, to Christ, and to Christianity, I want to have assurance from God that this gospel that we're proclaiming will bear fruit. And we have it. It is this ambition and assurance that motivates us to take the gospel to the hardest places and the hardest people on earth today, whether to Arab Muslims or to a neighbor, coworker, or friend who's toughened by the hard knocks of life, that person that you think could maybe never come to Christ. They can be transformed by the power of the gospel. It's simply unleashed by your obedience to proclaim the gospel. That's proclaiming. Let's move on. The church's part in propempoing the gospel. What? The church's part in propempoing the gospel. Propempo is the name of my organization, and so you get a little lesson in Greek today. Propempo is the Greek word that means to send forward. The little root word is pempo, and the pro before it. Pempo means to send, and the pro means to send ahead or to send forward. Okay, in just secular kind of literature of the day, it might be used for sending an ambassador from one country to another or from one state to another. So this ambassador has the authority to represent and the authority to negotiate, perhaps. It might be sent from one military leader to another, someone who has authority to negotiate terms of peace, someone who has an official position. They're not the one who's in charge, but they're the one who are going out and communicating whatever needs to be done. This term in the New Testament is used more and more through the development of the New Testament to send out workers for the sake of the gospel. You see the comparison? They are ambassadors. They are representatives of Jesus Christ and of the church to go out and proclaim the gospel, to share the message, to tell them the terms of peace with God, if you will. So let's read the next few verses. Verse 22, "For this reason, I have so often been hindered from coming to you." What's the reason? The reason is because he's been busy doing all this proclamation of the gospel all around the Mediterranean and training those workers to stay in place, training those local church leaders everywhere he goes. He says, "That's the reason I've been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I have no longer any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you." I think Ryan read, "to be helped on my way there by you." That whole phrase, "to be helped on my journey by you," is the one word, propempo. To be helped on my way by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. To give you a little more depth to what this means, I want to take you to 3 John. So turn to 3 John, not chapter 2. It's only one chapter long. It's one of those little letters toward before Revelation, I call a postcard epistle. In verse 5, the Apostle John is actually writing to a church leader of a particular local church, and he says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Now, this gives a little more depth of understanding because the word is in verse 6. To send them on their journey is the word again, pro tempo. Pro tempo. And he says, pro tempo them in a manner worthy of God. And he goes on to explain about supporting them in several ways. We see it in other places as well. This is the last occurrence in the New Testament. And it's clearest that this term, pro tempo, has become sort of a technical term for the local church's relationship to the missionary that's going out. They receive the missionary, they refresh them, they encourage them, they equip them, they help them, they support them in every way possible to do the work that they are assigned to do or appointed to do or challenged, committed, called to do out there, out in the field. That's what they're supposed to do. And John, the apostle, says, this is a good thing. He says a couple of things that are interesting. I don't know what it says in your translation. In verse 5, it calls these guys strangers. Missionaries are strange. Missionaries are strange. They're different. Sometimes they're like way different. But this doesn't mean that they're strange, although the actual word is alien. That's even further different. It is unusual to run into these people. So many churches that we minister in, we try to help churches understand what it means to pro tempo workers. The fullness of that meaning for guiding, training, validating their call, for supporting them in every way, not just financially, but through prayers, through other practical means, through moral encouragement, through logistics, through all sorts of ways to help missionaries and support them. And John says in this little passage, in these few verses, he says, when you do that, you become a partner with them in the truth. So the fruit that they have out on the field is you actually have a share in that. You share in that ministry because of your close fellowship, partnership, and pro-tempoing them, equipping them fully for the work that they are to do. The church serves in refreshing workers for advancing the gospel. In these two passages, Paul makes it clear that's what he expects to happen for him. In fact, the way I read Romans is this is probably one of the precipitating purposes for Paul even writing this letter. He had never been to Rome, the church in Rome, before. He obviously knew a lot of people. Look at chapter 16. He names 30-some people there. So he knew a lot of people that were associated with the church in Rome. But the only reason that he really had to come through Rome is to get his final equipping and support so that he could go to Spain, to a new field. And so very Oriental, very Middle Eastern in his approach, he writes this glorious treatise on soteriology. And he comes to the end and says, by the way, I want you to support me. And I'm coming soon. He was going to be refreshed through fellowship and through hospitality. Kathy and I have been refreshed through fellowship and hospitality. The scales will show it. The church serves in resourcing workers for advancing the gospel through financial support. That's obvious. But another nuance of this term pro tempo is accompanying them along. It's not just sending them out, but it's kind of going along with them. What does that mean? That means going to the field. I love hearing Pastor John's testimony the other day in his home of saying, I wish I could take our whole congregation and plop them down in South Africa so they could see what I saw. Why is that? It's because it changes your heart. It changes your perspective. You understand so much more. One of the things I do when I go to churches, I tell them, in order for your senior pastor to get a vision for missions, particularly if he's not visited overseas before, is send him overseas to visit one of your missionaries with a one-way ticket. And don't tell him you have the round-trip return ticket until he gets it. Well, it doesn't take much. In fact, a lot of the churches that I minister in, their pastors may have gone, but I tell them they're going in the wrong way. So often pastors go and they say, well, you know, I want to be helpful. I want to use my gifts. What does that mean? He wants to teach and preach and be in the limelight and feed his ego and pride as much as possible in a short trip. And the missionaries don't know what to do with that. Typically, they oblige. And so the pastor comes back home. Oh, it was great. I had all these wonderful experiences. I was up in front of so many people, blah, blah, blah. And they still didn't get it. I'm like, send them over to just observe and hang out. They'll learn so much more. So I still do that. I tell churches all the time, send your pastor overseas, but make sure that he's not the key player in some big ministry thing. Make sure that he's there just to empathize with the missionaries and see how they live and shadow them and ask a lot of questions and figure this stuff out, especially for the first major trip. That's how you learn. And that's how any of us learn. All of us learn that way. We don't learn as much if we're just so busy with stuff that we can't think of anything except us doing our part, our little thing. But if we're there to serve, to encourage, to hang out, to empathize with them, to ask questions, we learn a lot more. So accompanying them in projects and field visits is an important aspect of it. You should do that. If you haven't planned a trip to visit a missionary, that should be on your bucket list. I'm serious. I mean, we plan a lot of other things. If the Lord graciously grants us the means, we go here and there and yon, wherever we really want to do. That's what we do. Your priorities show up. We have people in our home church, because of our location, and Delta is now like the biggest airline in the world, flying out of the busiest airport in the world. We have a lot of airline people, and they have airline privileges. And we figured out how to coach them and encourage them to use their flight privileges to go visit workers overseas to encourage them and bring them chocolate chips and whatever, you know. That's encouraging. To bring stuff that they might not be able to get, or to supply something that's of need to them, or to help them in ministry, but basically just to hang out with them and to pray with them and to counsel them, and to help them in their marriage and their family life, to stimulate them, challenge them, bring them a book, bring them, you know, messages. Now we can get so much over the internet that that's not as significant. But there was a time when sending messages through the mail to someone on the field was an amazing event. It was important. So accompanying them in a lot of ways. The church serves in partnering with workers for advancing the gospel through prayer, through encouragement and communication. And we were musing about this the other day. It's really cool that prayer letters go out by email now. And so you get a little PDF attachment, you open it up, it's all formatted, the color's there, the picture's there. It's really cool, it's great. Saves a ton of money, a ton of effort. It's a great blessing. But if I get somebody's prayer letter and my wife isn't on their list, she might not see it. I read it, I say, great, praise the Lord. I delete it. This is a confession. And she never sees it. Missionaries need to know that you're even like getting it. And what happens when your email changes? For those of you that have email addresses based on you know, your phone company or your cable service, and you change cable services, whatever prayer letter you got through the email before isn't going to reach you unless you let them know and you make that change. Application of this, the church's part in propempoing the gospel. The church has an active role in encouraging and supporting missionaries. This is not something that's just between the missionary candidate and their chosen mission agency. If you forget the church, you've forgotten the main thing that God put the church here for. Right? The agency basically serves at the will of the church because of their specific expertise, they can facilitate things easier than most local churches can. True. But it is a function and role and responsibility of the local church, not of the agency. So don't trust the agency to evaluate your candidate. That's your job. Don't trust the agency to shepherd and encourage your missionary, because in many fields, it's not going to happen. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against agencies. I are one. But it is a very significant shift in thinking to come to that point. The church has an active role in meeting the needs and keeping the missionary on track. It's okay to ask your missionary, do you have goals and are you going after it? Or are you being sidetracked by so many other diversions living in a cross-cultural life that you're not getting the right stuff done? It's okay for the local church to ask that. I give you permission. Third thing, everyone's participation in praying for gospel workers. Look at the last verses here. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is a prayer wish of Paul to the church in Rome, but at the end, addressed to God. And this is all application. Prayer is just a practical thing. It's all application. Everyone can pray for gospel workers. There may be a lot of things you can't do. You may not be able to go to the field. God may not have called you or equipped you to go to the field. You can pray. You can pray. Everyone can pray. In fact, in the pastoral epistles, the retired people are especially encouraged to let prayer be one of their primary ministries in the church. Everyone should pray for gospel workers. It's one of the easiest roles in the Great Commission. If you read the Great Commission and all those things about missions, you say, well, where do I fit in? Prayer should be among the top three. What do you pray for? Pray for personal godliness. Believe it or not, in our work with missionaries and mentoring missionaries, counseling missionaries, training missionaries, this very first thing is one that falls by the wayside way too often, and that is just a personal walk with Jesus Christ, being in the Word daily, having a personal prayer life, leading their family in a godly way. That's what we need to pray for workers, that they would persist in pursuing Christ and godliness for themselves. Secondly, is ministry effectiveness on the field. This is really important. I'm convinced that ministry effectiveness on the field has some kind of divine relationship ratio to the amount and fervency and on-targetness of prayer for that ministry. One of the surveys of church planters that were effective showed that the common practice of church planters that were effective is that they gave themselves to prayer for the church planting, for their people, for the people they were witnessing to. Thirdly, pray for sound relationships with co-workers on the field. Pray that the missionaries would get along. This is the single biggest underlying reason why missionaries leave the field. It's because of stress and friction with co-workers. Face it, everyone that goes through the process of qualifying as a missionary and raising their support and going out to the field is a knucklehead. They're hard-hearted people. I mean, hard-headed people, not hearted. Hard-headed people. They're determined. They've got that extra personal drive to make it through the tough stuff, to get there, to live in a cross-cultural situation, and you get a bunch of hard-headed people together, and they knock heads. And they may speak real spiritual and sweet, but guess what? You better pray that they get along with their co-workers. And that may mean that they get an extra injection by the Holy Spirit of humility for themselves. I could give you lots of stories about God working in humility in my life, and He's still working on it. Pray for the completion of their ministry goals. Pray that they would achieve, accomplish, fulfill their ministry goals. So often we pray for missionaries and they're out there for, you know, one term, two terms, three terms, and you wonder, are they ever going to finish? You know, church planting is supposed to be one of those tent kind of things where you park your tent here and you serve, you get the church up and running, and you move your tent to another place and do it somewhere else. And so many missionaries, even in today's world, as smart as we are, get stuck, and they're building a little kingdom over here with all the frills. When really, in order for the health of the national church, they probably should have moved years ago. I know that's hard, but that's part of my job. Sometimes I have to bring people face to face with it. When you pray for completion of their ministry goals, you're praying that they would multiply themselves in such a way that that ministry can continue on and they can be used elsewhere, just like Paul, and we complete that whole cycle to go where the gospel has not yet been proclaimed and to get the job done. Everyone should strive together in prayer as if all the goals and joy of ministry depended on it. Because I'm telling you, in some way, it does. It does. Paul uses this cool term in here, strive together with me. It's this together with, agonize with me in prayer. This is no simple little thing at the lunch table or supper table. Lord, bless the missionaries, whoever they are, wherever they are. It's not that kind of prayer. It's knowing them specifically enough to enter into the work with them and to do the work of missions through prayer and bring God's laser-guided rockets of effectiveness in on that enemy territory to get the job done. Proclaiming, planting, propempoing, praying for the people around you, for our world, for the advance of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we just pause at the end of considering this passage and pray, as we sang before, that these ancient words would have compelling, transforming power in our lives. And we'll give You the glory as we see You work in answer to our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.